There are people who want everything for nothing. If you don't believe me, just have a garage sale. They try very hard not to pay for anything. I'm not talking about stealing. They would never dare steal anything, but they like to get things without having to pay for it. Freebies. Usually these same people, when they give things that did not cost them anything. Since it was free, they don't mind giving it to others. But if you've been around long enough, you know that there is no such thing as a freebie. There is a price to pay for just about anything in this world. It may not necessarily be money, it may not necessarily be right away, but there is usually a price to pay. This morning in our text, we are going to see that it is not possible to follow Christ for free. In order to follow Him, there will be a price to pay. I'm not talking about salvation. That is free. I'm talking about discipleship. Today we are going to continue with part two and see that it costs to follow Christ. So please turn with me to our text, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, as we continue where we stop. We know that chapter 10 has two simple parts, called in and then sent out. Today we will conclude the second part with the third set of instructions of Jesus to his disciples. We will see their concern, what not to fear. We will see their worth, how valuable they are. We will see their devotion, who and what should have priority in their life. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus. And then we read in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant that he be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So the disciples of the Lord often had occasions to wonder why they had to endure bad treatment. If Jesus was the Messiah, the King of Kings, why were his followers suffering instead of reigning with him? Anticipating their perplexity, the Lord answered it by reminding them of their relationship to him. They were the disciples. He was their teacher. They were the servants. He was their master. They were the members of his household. And he was the master of the household. Discipleship means to follow the teacher, not being superior to him. The servant should not expect to be treated better than his master. If people called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is Lord of the Flies, the name used by the Jews for Satan. So if you want to know how Satan is, he's the Lord of the Flies. So when you got one bothering you, just say, get away, Beelzebub, and he'll go away. So if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, they will shout even greater insult at the members of his household. John Charles Ryle, the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool, England, said, and I quote, as the soldier follows his general, as the servant follows his master, as the scholar follows his teacher, as the sheep follows his shepherd, so the professing Christian ought to follow Christ. Discipleship includes sharing the master's rejection. That's part of the package. We follow him. We carry his name. They rejected him. We will feel rejection. Rejection and suffering was to be expected by his apostle. And it is to be expected today by his followers. It has not changed. If men persecuted Jesus, who was caring so much for others, why should we expect anything different? The disciple does not outrank the master. However, we should count it a privilege to suffer for him and with him. We are told in Acts 5:41 and also in Philippians 3:10. So Jesus goes on and says in verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So three times in a row, the Lord Jesus said not to fear. Verse 26, verse 28, and again in verse 31. Number one, they should not fear the verbal threats of their enemies. As we just saw that, verse 26 and 27. They will be called all sorts of names. People will say mean things. They will bring all kinds of false accusation. The Lord's advice here, do not fear them. Here Jesus exposes the folly of wearing masks. He explains why we should be real, why we should be genuine. Because there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. As stated over and over in the scriptures, the truth will come out. Most likely in this life, but if not, then for sure on the day of the final judgment. Many people think that they can hide their sin, and some are pretty good with it. But Jesus says, no, they will be exposed. God is very patient. He allows the people to get away with their sin, but just so far. But they are not to be deceived and to think that God does not know what they are doing or that God does not care. He knows and he cares. He is simply very patient. He is long-suffering. He is giving them time to repent. If they want, God will deal openly with what they have been doing. He is not mocked. Everybody will reap what they have sown. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time. Now, gossipers, they love verse 27. But it is not a command to repeat publicly what was whispered in the ear. The message received from the Lord privately in the dark and in the ear was to be proclaimed publicly in the light and from the housetops. without fear. And that's the key, without fear. We should be able to speak up for the Lord without fear. And here's why. For their Father is concerned with them, and He is aware of their circumstances. Then number two, they should not fear physical harm. Verse 28. The worst that men can do is kill the body. Physical death is not the worst tragedy for Christian. To die is to be with Christ, and therefore it's much better. It means deliverance from sin, deliverance from sorrow, from sickness, from suffering. It means going to eternal glory. So the worst thing that men can do to you, the best thing that can happen to the child of God, is to be sent to heaven early. So if someone confront you with a gun, just rejoice and say, hey, send me to heaven early. Most likely, he'll turn around and go. See, why shoot him? He's already a nut. But the followers of Christ should not fear men. They should have a reverence, a fear of Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Verse 28. This is the greatest loss, eternal separation from God, from Christ, from hope. Spiritual death is the loss that cannot be measured. There is no greater loss than this. There is no worse thing that can happen to anyone. It is the doom that should be avoided at all costs. I don't understand people who are saying, oh, I'm going to go to hell with my friends and have fun. They do not understand. It is the worst doom. It must be avoided at all costs. The epitaph of John Knox reads, here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. And that's a great epitaph. Now notice one thing here. Jesus did not say, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. He did not say that purposely. He said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. Not you. It's not at all the same thing. What he is saying here is that the body is not the real you. What is inside is the real you. Again, we see that there is life after death. It is not over when we are killed or when we die. Jesus said that when the body is killed, it is not the end. It is only the beginning. After that, there is so much more. We are not to be afraid of those who can kill the body. Why not? Because the body is nothing. The body is dust that goes back to dust. But the soul and the spirit inside, they go back to the great judge. He has the final say concerning where we spend eternity. So fear Him. A man can destroy another man's life, but cannot destroy his soul or spirit. These are indestructible. Now let me ask you a question. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Many people do not know the answer to this. The soul is the consciousness, the awareness, the senses, the feelings. Animals have a soul. They are aware. They feel cold, hot. They have senses. They have feelings. So that's the soul. The spirit is the intellect, the understanding, the comprehension, the logic, the rational. Animals don't have a spirit. Just because it says here that God is able to destroy the soul, it does not mean that He will. He will not destroy it, but He will allow it to suffer. So fear Him. What Jesus is saying here is not to fear the first death, because it is only a transition. We go to be with him for all eternity, or we go away from him. But it's a transition. The second death is what we are to fear. And him who has the authority to send people to it. Jesus calls it plainly in verse 28, hell. It is hell. The Greek word is Gehenna, the everlasting lake of fire. The second death we see in the book of Revelation. The power to bring about physical death is not to be compared with the power to cast into never-ending punishment. Two different things. In those days, here Jesus tells us that sparrows and other little birds, they were caught, they were killed, they were skinned, they were roasted, then they were eaten. And I guess it would take many of them to make a decent meal, especially for Rayman, little birds. And we are told that two sparrows sold for one copper coin, verse 29. When Luke tells the story, he tells us that for two copper coins, they would give you five of them. So two for one coin, five for two coins. And they would throw in an extra bird for the second copper coin. We have learned our sales techniques from them. Two for a dollar, five for $2. So sparrows are common little creatures of God. They're everywhere. You can see them everywhere. Even though they are very common, God is interested in them. Not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father's will. God oversees the smallest details of his creation. He pays attention to these little birds, and they are not even related to him. We are related to him. He is our Father. We are his children. We are made in his image. They are not. He is not their father. They are not his children. And yet not one of them falls to the ground without his okay. So we are not to be afraid. No one can kill us without his okay. So we need to trust him. If he cares for these little feathered things, how much more does he care for us, his children, made in his image? Matthew says it in verse 30, that the very hair of our head are numbered. He did not say counted. He said numbered. It's not the same thing. The Greek text says labeled. They are labeled, or they are cataloged. God keeps track of everything, even the hair on our head. Now, it has been computed, and I don't know how, don't ask me, that a blonde head has about 145,000 hair. A dark-haired person has about 120,000 hair. A redhead person has about 90,000 hair. There's no mention of a white head, maybe 20,000 at the top. But what is interesting is that our Heavenly Father takes the time not to count them, but to label them one by one. For some people, it's not a big job. It takes no time to count Fred. They are very few. He doesn't even have 10. So even I could count that. But still, it shows us how God cares for us, how he thinks about us all the time, because our hair falls all the time and it grows all the time. And he is aware of every aspect of our lives. If he is aware of those little things, How much more is he aware of what is troubling us, the hard time that we are going through? He knows every pain that we feel. This tells us that there is nothing too small for God. Some people say, oh, I don't want to bother God with such a small, unimportant thing. Nothing about us is unimportant to God. Even the amount of hair left after we comb or we brush. I can picture him. Look, she's brushing her hair. Four down, six down. Nine are gone. Oh, two are growing over here. He is concerned for us. He thinks about us all the time. God said to cast all of our cares upon him. And he means all our cares. And we are really disobeying him when we do not cast all of our cares upon him. God does not want us to leave him out of our life. Out of our decision making, out of our entertainment time. He cares for us. He wants to be with us all the time. Jesus continues with verse 32 and he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So because the cost to follow Christ is high, some Christians are not willing to pay it. They do not confess Christ before men. They do not admit that they are Christian. In a restaurant, they will not pray before they eat. They'll drop the napkin, pick it up, and bless this meal. Amen. Dale Carnegie tells of a visit to Yellowstone Park in the earlier days when tourists could watch the rangers feed the grizzly bears. One night, the ranger brought food to attract the huge creatures, which can whip any animal in the West except two, the buffalo and the Kodiak bear. Carnegie noticed that while eating, the bears would growl and they would send other little animals running, but they would allow one little creature to eat with them. The skunk. Though it was obvious that the grizzly resented the skunk for its audacity, its rudeness to come and eat in my dish, they would love to get revenge, but they did not. And you can guess why. The cost to pay was too high. Stinky poo. So here Jesus promises to those who think the cost is too high, those who will not confess him before men, but deny him, he will deny them before the heavenly Father. Luke tells the story and he says before the angels of God in Luke 12, 8 and 9. They will be there also. It's not a discrepancy. The denial is before men. It is not in the heart. Jesus does not talk about denial in the heart, only before men. This indicates that it is possible not to deny Jesus in our heart and yet be ashamed of him in front of people and deny him before men. Maybe by the way we live. Any shame or reproach that the followers of Christ might endure will be abundantly rewarded in heaven when the Lord Jesus confesses them before his Father. Confession of Christ here involves commitment to him as Lord and Savior and acknowledgement of him by lips and by life. And then Jesus goes on with verse 34. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. So Jesus came to bring reconciliation to God. But it may mean separation from people. It can mean the sword instead of peace. Verse 34. The point here is that when individuals become followers of Jesus, their families may turn against them. A converted father can be opposed by his unbelieving son. A Christian mother can be opposed by her unsaved daughter. A born-again mother-in-law can be hated by her unsaved daughter-in-law, or vice versa. A choice must often be made between Christ and family. And too often, the family win, not Christ. But remember, if you deny him, if you're ashamed of him, he will deny you, be ashamed of you in heaven. And Jesus closes this section. He says in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So no ties of nature can be allowed to turn away a disciple, his absolute loyalty to the Lord. Nothing can turn that. The Savior must take precedence over father, over mother, over sin, over daughter, verse 37. Part of the cost of discipleship is alienation from one's own family. And this hostility is more bitter than hostility encountered in other area of life. And we know from the Old Testament, a prophet was rebuked by God for honoring his children above him. So that has never changed. This is how God is. There is one thing more capable to rob Christ of his rightful place than family, and that is the love of one's own life. A lot of people, they love themselves much more than they love God. The cross was a mean of execution. To pick up the cross, to follow Christ, means to live in such devoted abandonment to him that even death itself is not too high of a price to pay, willing to die for the Lord. Not all disciples are required to lay down their lives for the Lord, but all are called on to value him so highly that they do not count their lives precious to themselves. They would lay down their lives if they had to. A.W. Tozer, the great American preacher who died in Canada in 1963, said, and I quote, "In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne until he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within our little kingdom, and we wear our glitter crown with all the price of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. There's a different price to pay for not wanting the cross. Thomas a Kempis, he was born in Camden, Germany in 1380. His surname was Little Hammer because his dad was a blacksmith and he worked with him. He died in 1471 in Zoli, 75 miles from his birthplace. And he said, Jesus has many lovers of the heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. He has many eager for consolation, but few for tribulation. He finds many companions of his table, but few of his abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him. Few are willing to endure anything for him or with him. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup. Many reverence his miracles. Few follow the shame of his cross. Many love Jesus as long as no adversities befall them. Many praise and bless him as long as they receive consolations from him. But if Jesus hides himself and leaves them but a little while, they fall either into complaining or into too much depression of mind. This was said over 600 years ago, and it is still just like this today. It has not changed. Verse 39 offers us only two alternatives. You can only pick one of two. Spare your life or sacrifice your life. There is no middle ground. There is no other choice. The Greek word for life here is psyche, and it refers to the soul, the consciousness, the emotion, the senses, the feeling. The emotional part of the person, not the physical part. If we feel that we need to protect our own interests, we will be losers. If we die to self and live for God's interests, we will be winners. Since spiritual conflicts are inevitable in this world, they will come. Why not die to self and let Christ win the battle for us and in us? After all, the real war of any person is inside. Selfishness versus sacrifice. That's the big question. The love of Christ must overmaster the instinct of self-preservation. We all have that instinct of self-preservation. The love of Christ must overmaster that. The temptation is to embrace an easy life and to avoid a life of commitment. But to spend life in the gratification of self is the greatest waste of a life. The greatest use of a life is to spend it in the service of Christ. The person who loses his life in devotionness to him will find it in a true fullness, verse 39, he will have fullness of life. So receiving the servant is receiving the master, Jesus says. Some recognize the servants as representative of the Messiah, and they receive them graciously. The disciples had limited ability to reward such kindness. They were not to worry about that, the Lord says. Anything done for them would be considered as being done for the Lord, and they will be rewarded accordingly. To receive a disciple of Christ is the equivalent to receiving Christ himself. To receive Christ is the same as receiving the Father who sent him. Jesus said it in verse 40. To receive an ambassador who stands in the place of the government that commissioned him and sent him is to enjoy diplomatic relations with this country. Those who faithfully serve the Lord and who faithfully receive his workers, they are promised rewards in verse 41. And the reward is in keeping with the act performed. Receiving a prophet as a spokesman for God meant to share the prophet's reward. Receiving a righteous man meant to receive and to share the righteous man's reward. Even giving a simple cup of water, the smallest service possible, if given in the right spirit, it brings its own reward, Jesus says in verse 42. So we see in our text this morning that there is a price to pay for following Christ. Those accustomed to getting everything for nothing might have a hard time with this. It is not possible to follow Christ at no cost. There is a cost to pay, whether you like it or not. Mary Wood, a Quaker woman, said, "It is impossible to save a life from burning and avoid the heat of the fire. No matter what we do, there is a cost to pay. Everything has a cost." Billy Graham is the one who said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have." We saw in our last study, in part one, that we may have to face hostility, family betrayal, religious persecution, strict government persecution, general persecution, being hated by everyone. Quite a price to pay. But here this morning, we see that the cost might involve even more things than that. And we see eight more things here today. In verses 24 and 25, name calling and ridicule. That might be a price to pay. Number two is in verse 26, verbal threats. Verse 28, physical harm. Verse 34, personal conflicts. Verses 35 and 36, family rejection. Verse 37, disallowance of greater love. No one can be loved more than Christ. Number seven is in verse 38, denial of self-gratification, denial of extravagance and overindulgence. There is a cross to pick up and carry. And then number eight in verse 39, deprivation of an easy life, personal goals, or ambition. We must lose these for his sake. So following Christ is not easy. It cannot be done without paying a price. It may cost to follow Jesus Christ, but believe you me, it costs much more not to do it. It costs to follow Christ. So we know from Jesus' words that there is a price to pay to follow him. And I don't believe we will be asked to die for him unless you miss the rapture of the church. Then that will be the price to pay. You will have to die for him. But before the rapture of the church, the price is to live for him. And in my opinion, it is harder to do than simply dying for Christ. Living in a way that is pleasing to God. Being godly examples to others. to our children, our family, our friends, our neighbors, that they may know that we are Christian. They may mock, they may laugh, they may find fault with us, but we are willing to endure it because of what Christ endured for us. There is a price to pay for discipleship. To follow Jesus, it costs. And may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He equip you and help you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. May you be willing to pay the cost of following Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.